Welcome to Woman to Woman, a listener-supported program of Sharon Hart's ministry, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
Hi there, this is Sharon Hoskins. Janie and I are looking at the letters to the churches that are written in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 to look at what Jesus said to the churches in regards to true repentance. In each letter, Jesus commends them, corrects them, and gives them the consequences of not repenting. As we hear the cry for repentance in our nation today, we want to know what that cry really means for us. So join in the conversation as we discover the requirements for true repentance. Well, Janie, there are a lot of things happening in our nation and around the world that displays a celebration of evil. And there has been several cries to our nation for repentance, but we don't seem to be doing it. So what do you think is happening to us that we are not heeding the warnings?
Sharon, that's a very good question. And I'll just start off by telling you there's nothing new under the sun according to Ecclesiastes. And what we're seeing today has been going on for 4,000 years. There was a cry for true repentance back in the days of the prophets, whether they were the minor prophets or the major. There was a call for true repentance back with Abraham, with Moses, with David. This is welcome to planet Earth.
Okay.
And now we are getting the current version of what's been going on because of the sin principle that always results in death.
Right.
Now, what's causing us to repeat the same things? And Sharon, I know we have said this probably 24 times, but I'll make it 21. It's all about our hearts.
Okay.
Now, for the unbeliever, their hearts are hardened. Their hearts are calloused. They want me, myself, and I.
So do you think that that's what we mean when we cry out for a call to repentance? Do you think that believers are thinking that it's a cry to the unbelievers to repent?
Yes, I do. Because we so often want to look about and say that there's a problem and it must not be my fault, so it must be your fault.
Okay.
All right. And part of, I will say, the church's blindness is that we are always looking at the other person who's in a more sinful position than where we think we are. So let's just do a practical example. Do you think if somebody came to you and I today and asked us to arbitrate about a problem with two women gossiping versus two people who had committed murder, do you think that we would see those as the same? Or do you think we'd probably look at them?
We would probably categorize
that. We'd probably categorize them. And yet gossip put Jesus Christ on the cross with the same audacity and rebellion as what mass murder does. And we have a tendency to do the sliding scale. Were you in school when we had a certain percentage and how you had a sliding scale of how you got your grade?
Yeah.
And even if you didn't hit a good grade, as long as somebody else got worse, your grade was good.
Right.
Even if it was a C minus. Okay.
Exactly.
And I believe we have set our lives up to condition ourselves with that. And so when we see someone else committing something that we believe is worse than what we're living, it's so easy to just pass the buck. And then what we don't realize is we harden our own conscience. We cause our conscience to desensitize. And the scriptures teach us that the Holy Spirit works through our conscience. It's one of the tool banks that he has to lead and guide us. And so we have allowed our conscience to become dull of hearing. And when I say dull of hearing, I'm speaking of the body of Christ.
Okay. So, you know, in Hebrews 3, 7, Hebrews 3, 15, and Hebrews 4, 7, in each one of those, scripture says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So if we're dull of hearing, Janie, our hearts are getting hardened to the voice of the Lord.
Now, why are we dull of hearing? Well, we have been given, for the majority, a gospel that tells us we don't need to have a sharp conscience to be quick to discern, because life's good.
Yeah, we have all of God's blessings, and that's all we need.
That's right. So then we might offer a prayer for somebody who's very sick with a physical affliction. And mm-hmm. then, Sharon, we never pray to ask the Lord to give us a spiritual understanding on why that affliction may be coming as a blessing in disguise to cause us to grow.
Mm-hmm.
How many times have you heard a whole church pray for a person's sickness or affliction, which is a physical element, but we never address the other two sides of what we are, soul and spirit?
Right.
So
right.
heal this person, and then we're
physically,
happy.
Right.
Yes. But
so that's probably what we're praying for our nation, is a healing for our nation, and we're looking to other people to fix the problem. I don't have to look in my own heart.
And so therefore, I don't have to change my ways. Lord, you just fix that problem. So we don't really want to hear, Sharon. And that's a heart issue.
Okay.
Now, the Holy Spirit can give us that hunger, but you know how we usually get that hunger? Pain.
Yeah. Pain and suffering.
Pain and suffering. Yeah. And we have been taught that we are to avoid that at all cost. And thank God for doctors that we do have someone to help us alleviate the pain. But how many times do we go get a drug and we still have a heart issue that is the source of what's causing the physical?
Well, and not to mention, sometimes our pain is not physical. It's emotional pain, or it's the pain and suffering of going through a situation or circumstance that is beyond our control. And we don't allow God to mold us and shape us through that hard time.
Well, and he says in his word that a broken and a contrite heart he will not despise, and he will hear. So, Sharon, we know the turbulent times that we're living in, and it may be God's blessing mm-hmm. in disguise to let us go through some difficult waters
yeah.
if it causes us to seek him and seek him alone.
Well, if you think about it, I mean, I'll go back to my own testimony of having cancer. On the backside of going through that process and going through that pain and suffering and that isolation and those times of where I had nothing to rely on except him to get me through each day, it was a blessing in disguise. And cancer changed my life beyond my physical abilities, but changed my life spiritually.
Well, and as you were talking about how you were sustained in these difficult days, Sharon, you have told us that you had to have hope. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But you were looking unto Jesus Christ alone, and the scriptures definitely guarantee that our hope is in a person,
mm-hmm.
Christ and Christ alone. So that negative was turned to a good. So he turned right. a very negative and turned it around. And I hope for anybody that's listening today that they can apply that principle to their own troubles and their own stretchings.
Right. Anything that's going on.
Yes.
Yeah.
And so we need to say, again, back to your original question, why are people not really wanting Jesus Christ? At one point in time, the body of Christ, as you became a Christian individually, you had to want him. Even if it was to get you out of hell and into heaven.
Yeah.
And many times your desire was good, but maybe your motive was still selfish. But that could be almost considered a selfish good.
Okay.
All I know, right. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven.
Right.
Okay, that's saving my hide for now and eternity. That's got self in it. But if you will let that open door then let you grow and learn why you want out of hell, that you learn that hell is separation from Christ and it's going to be filled with evil. And we are told to abhor evil and cling to what is good.
Mm-hmm.
That's in Romans, I believe, 9.
I think that's Romans 12:9, isn't it?
12:9. Sorry. Thank you for the correction.
Okay.
So, again, at some point in time, we had to be on spot, as we say, with the Lord Jesus Christ and God Almighty.
Okay.
So why didn't we stay there? At some place, we either chose comfort, the love of the world. Paul talks about Demas being a true co-laborer with him, mm-hmm. but he had left Paul's side and no longer ministered because he decided he loved the world more.
Okay.
We have Christians that start out accepting Jesus Christ by faith, and that was the church at Galatia where people accepted him, but then they wanted to add something to it.
Well, they decided to get saved by faith, but stay saved by works, right?
Exactly, exactly. Jesus Christ plus something, the cross plus something.
Right.
But Jesus Christ, as he finished his time on the cross, said, I have completed everything, Lord, that you asked me to do. It is finished.
Right.
And he didn't mean, okay, I'm going to die in the next two breaths. He meant, what I came to do, I have done. It is finished. It is completed. It was decided upon before time, when there was no universe. Mm. And then in time, the work was made manifest with Jesus Christ coming in the flesh as God-man, humanity mixed with divinity. And he completed that work. And now he's gone back to do the next project on his eternal game plan. So if we don't understand those simple basics, then we are going to take our eyes off of the finished work of the cross, the completion with all of the benefits that it proposed, and we're going to go back to living for the temporal, for the now, for the possessions, for the excitement.
Okay. Uh-huh. So it all really goes back to the heart of the individual believer.
And
so when we have this cry for repentance, Janie, and we're not seeing true repentance happen, we're not seeing a change in our Christian culture around us.
Well, and we are seeing a change, but it's going downhill, not uphill.
Okay, that's a good point.
All right.
So what is it that we're missing in this call to repentance?
Well, I tell you what, I think we could find a lot of answers by going to Revelations 2 and 3, but let me give you a couple of points as maybe you turn over to Revelation so we can glean from that. And,
okay.
And that is, as it tells us in Revelations, that the church at Ephesus, they had lost I'll take that back. They didn't lose it. They willfully left their first love.
Okay.
And at the time of salvation, we do have a heart of need and love of some kind to accept Jesus Christ as our only way of getting out of hell and into heaven. So there is a classic statement that we make, and that is, the point where you depart is the point where you must go back to return.
Okay.
And for some people, it will be going back to the point of salvation where maybe they accepted Jesus Christ with a head knowledge, but they never really truly brought it down to their heart.
Okay.
So they are intellectual Christians, but still without life.
All right.
Or maybe they really did accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, and then they did start to grow and take in truth and let the seeds start to spring forth. But something happened along the way. It might have been trauma. It might have been that the fact that it was the seed of new life was barely under the soil, and there was no depth for the seeds of new life to grow. So when adversity came or super pleasure came, they simply dried up.
Okay.
Okay. And then there are others that grow for a while, and they are true believers. But the cares and the affairs of this world simply drag them down, overwhelm them, discourage them, fearful anxiety. And when you do that, Sharon, even as a true believer, you open the door for the enemy to come in and grab a hold of your mm-hmm. thinking. And we know that the mind is the battleground for the enemy.
Yeah.
And if the conscience is not solid, if the word of God is not being planted, then we are open to failure. Not loss of salvation,
right.
But we're open to a defeated life. And that's why we don't grow.
And I think many times we have this idea of what we believe God should do or how we believe God should answer our prayers. And sometimes when he doesn't answer the way we want him to or the way we think he should, there becomes a bit of anger that fills our heart, and there we allow the enemy to come in as well, and we can turn our back and walk away.
And do you remember that, I believe it's in John, well, I know it's in John, Gospel of John, to where the Lord said, will you be offended in me? He had just talked to them about taking the cup,
right?
You know, going through the suffering, eating of his bread, which is his body, drinking the wine, which represented his blood. And his disciples said,
Those are hard sayings.
So hard that they choose to reject him, and they walked with him no more.
Right.
And there's never any clarification if they ever chose to return.
Right.
So the very word of God is offensive.
So those points of departure are different for everyone.
They most definitely can be. They can go back to salvation or some point in time when the love of the Lord grew cold. And that's what happened at the church at Ephesus. You want to turn there, because that's the first church that we need to just look at today.
Yes. Where do you want me to read, Janie?
I'll just read 2 and 3 right now.
Okay. I know your works and your labor and your patience, and how you can not bear them which are evil, and you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and have borne and have patience, and for my name's sake have labored and have not fainted.
And what John does as he is giving the letter, by the way, this is a red letter edition, okay? And that means that these are words directly from Jesus Christ given by the Spirit to John.
Okay.
All right. And this is the last letter that the Lord has to his church before he goes back to do whatever else he has planned on doing. He's already ascended, but this is the last thing that we have in the completed canon of the scriptures, is his words to the church.
Okay.
And I love the way John always comes in and wants to ground you with the positive. Many times we Christians get upset with each other, and we come in with our machine guns, which is your finger pointing at somebody, and we start to tear them down before we have found common ground. And if you really want someone to become sharp in hear what the Spirit says,
right,
then we need to find common ground, because we are all of one. The head and the body are attached, all right? So I love the way John points out what they were doing right.
Well, Jesus tells him to point out what they were doing right.
That's right. So he says that he wants to deal with us in loving kindness. And the Bible also says that it is the kindness of God that leads to true repentance.
Okay.
So there is a principle that if the Lord says that he wants his kindness to bring us to true repentance, we should be willing to follow the same format.
Okay.
And yet he does have an accountability factor, and that really comes out in verse 4.
Nevertheless, I have something against you, because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and will remove your candlestick out of its place, except you repent.
Okay, so repenting is a step to restoration. And, of course, the Lord would never be asking for a compromised view of repenting. So this is true repenting. And so we have to have the Spirit if we want to return to our first love. He has to be the source of that. I wish I could say we could just muster that up in our own thinking. And sometimes it can bring us closer to our first love return, but it comes through suffering.
Okay.
I just don't know that we ever just really dig deep when we are in prosperous situations. And I'm not against anybody prospering now.
Right.
But if that becomes our goal.
Or our complacency.
Yes.
Not necessarily a goal, but just being satisfied with where you are.
And the sad part about this particular passage is, if you are a globe traveler today, you'll know that the Church of Ephesus is nothing but overgrown grass and pillars that are still standing. So we don't know that Ephesus really did fulfill returning to their first love. Now, the point we need to point out here is they didn't give up on Jesus Christ. They didn't want their security of being out of hell and into heaven revoked. They just weren't ready for a total heart commitment. And that is one of the requirements for true repentance. Your heart must be totally surrendered. That doesn't mean that your heart's still not going to do battles.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't mean that you're going to find yourself that you got frustrated and the flesh came up with its ugly head rearing. But your heart motive is that you want him and him alone.
Okay.
So we need to know that we have to have a point of return. We have to recognize the point of departure and ask the Spirit to show us where that is.
Right.
I promise you, he will be faithful to do it.
Right.
It may take a little time for you to be able to hear, but you persevere in prayer until you have that sensing that something's not right, and then he will show you.
Especially if we're really looking for repentance in our heart, Janie, then we will look and seek and ask God to show us exactly where it is that we left him behind, where we have gone wrong. What sin is there hidden in my heart, Father, that I may return to you?
Absolutely. And then, Sharon, it does help if you can have a good friend that you can trust with your heart that will give you where they can see your blindness where you can't see it.
Yeah.
If I could see my blindness, I would get rid of it immediately. But it's the fact that I can't see my blindness that I need a friend and a confidant that cares enough that they'll be honest. And the Bible demands that we have truth in the inward parts. But how often do we do this cliche? Oh, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing just great. Inside, I'm thinking that was hypocritical because I'm doing rotten. But I don't want them to see my ignorance, or I don't want them to realize that I don't know how to deal with this.
Right.
So even just coming and saying, you know, I'm struggling and I don't know what to do to get unstruggling because everything I tried doesn't work. That makes you look very vulnerable. For some people, it may make them feel full of shame of their inadequacy. But that's not the root problem. The Lord will show you when he knows your heart is ready to receive and that you have an ear that can hear.
Yes.
He tells us throughout Revelations 2 and 3 to repent. Five of the seven churches are told to repent.
Mm-hmm.
But all the churches are told to have an ear that can hear.
Yes. Every single one are told, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. And we are the church. And he is still speaking to us today, Janie.
He is our vital source. And if we grieve him, then we're not going to hear what the Spirit wants to tell us.
Right.
So the first thing is daily agreement that let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight.
All right, Janie, well, that's all the time we have for today. Do you want to close us in prayer?
Thank you. Lord, you've heard our words as we have heard your words. And Father, we want your words to be applied to all of our thinking because we know that it's only through your words that we can bring down the strongholds that keep us blinded. So, Father, again, we commit ourselves, body, soul, and spirit, to you as your children. But Father, there may be some today that are listening that says, I want to be in the family, but I don't know how. And so, Father, we know that it's all of grace and that if we will confess our sins, if we will, as we understand them, if we will ask for forgiveness and ask you to enter our life and dwell in our inner being that we might be your children, you will be faithful. And Father, to the one that is out in like the lost sheep, caught in the thicket hanging on the side of a hill, that you will reach down to that one and draw them back safely into the fold. And you even express how much your heart goes after that one that is out there somewhere wandering and bleeding for help and not knowing how to receive it. Father, be sufficient, totally sufficient to those who have a heart cry for a hungry heart to know you. We know you're faithful and we praise you in your Son's name and for all that that name represents, the authority, the completed work of the cross, the blessings, the promises, and Father, for eternal life to be with you. In your Son's name we praise you. Amen.
Amen. This is Sharon Hoskins along with Janie Ratzlaff saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
Thank you for being part of the listener-supported broadcast of Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. Join the conversation anytime and find Bible study resources at SharonHearts.org. That's Sharon, S-H-A-R-I-N, Hearts, H-E-A-R-T-S.org.